Isaiah 1 and verse 1, the vision of Isaiah the son of Amoz, which he saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah. Hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth, for the Lord hath spoken. I have nourished and brought up children, and they have rebelled against me. The ox knoweth his owner, and the ass his master's crib. But Israel doth not know, my people doth not consider. Ah, sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, a seed of evildoers, children that are corruptors. They have forsaken the Lord. They have provoked the Holy One of Israel unto anger. They are gone away backward. Why should you be stricken anymore? You will revolt more and more. The whole head is sick and the whole heart faint. From the sole of the foot even to the head, there is no soundness in it, but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. They have not been closed, neither bound up, neither mollified with ointment. Your country is desolate. Your cities are burned with fire. Your land strangers devoured in your presence, and it is desolate as overthrown by strangers. And the daughter of Zion is left as a cottage in a vineyard, as a lodge in a garden of cucumbers, as a besieged city. Except the Lord of hosts had left unto us a very small remnant, we should have been as Sodom, and we should have been made like unto Gomorrah. 2 weeks ago, I began this message, and I pointed out that there were three main points. In fact, I began in verse 2, and you can see, first of all, the witnesses summoned, where God says, hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth. And I went through the Bible and showed you how oftentimes God does indeed call heaven and earth as a witness against his rebellious people. I also pointed out how that evidently everyone in Judah and Jerusalem were corrupt and rebellious, and therefore none would testify with the Lord, so he calls and summons heaven and earth to be witnesses. And then secondly, we saw in verse 2 the warning spoken. He says, the Lord hath spoken. So very obviously, once God speaks, we're to hear, we're to listen. And especially when God speaks in anger, which he is doing in Isaiah chapter 1. And then thirdly, we began looking at the wickedness stated. And we only got there when he says, I have nourished and brought up children, and they have rebelled against me. So in the first message, I only covered one subpoint under this, and that is, we need to consider the heartache of rebellious children. And that's exactly what God says. He's nourished and brought up children. They've rebelled against him. So God places this in a situation that you and I can easily comprehend and easily explain. In fact, I pointed out how in verse 3, we need to consider the haughtiness of rebellious children when he said, the ox knoweth his owner, and his ass his master's crib, but Israel doth not know, my people doth not consider. And the word haughtiness does not necessarily always mean to be proud or to be high-minded. It also means to be inconsiderate and undisciplined. And so God says, here they are. Once sin gets a hold of an individual, it reduces him lower than an animal, because even the so-called dumb animals know their own master's crib and the place where they are fed. So we saw the haughtiness of rebellious children. And then in verse 4, we saw the hatefulness of rebellious children. He says, all sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, a seed of evildoers, children that are corruptors, they've forsaken the Lord, they provoked the Holy One of Israel unto anger, they're gone away backwards. And then fourthly, we saw the hardness of rebellious children as well. Because he said in verse 5, why should you be stricken anymore? You will revolt more and more. The whole head is sick and the whole heart faint. So there comes a time when God says discipline, chastisement, just simply will not work. And that's why the Bible says, chasten thy son while there is hope, and let not thy soul spare for his crying. And so today we're going to come basically to the last subpoint, and I'm going to show you the harvest of rebellious children. God pleaded over and over with his rebellious people, yet they would not hearken, they would not repent. In Jeremiah 44 and verse 4, God said, oh, do not this abominable thing which I hate. And he was talking about sin. I do want you to turn, if you would, in your Bibles, to the book of 2 Chronicles, hold Isaiah 1, but look in 2 Chronicles chapter 36, and let me just show you how wicked, how rebellious, how disobedient the children of Israel really were. Because in 2 Chronicles chapter 36, or chapter 36, beginning there with verse 15, look what God says. 2 Chronicles 36 and verse 15. And the Lord God of their father sent to them by his messengers, that is his prophets, rising up betimes and sending, because he had compassion on his people and on his dwelling place. Now watch. Whenever God is going to exercise compassion, he always sends a preacher. He always sends someone to declare his word. What happened? Look in verse 16. But they mocked the messengers of God and despised his words and misused his prophets until the wrath of the Lord arose against the people till there was no remedy. Therefore he, the Lord, brought upon them the king of the Chaldees, who slew their young men with the sword and the house of their sanctuary, and had no compassion upon young man or maiden or old man or him that stooped for age. He gave them all into his hand. So here the people refused to listen. God sent messengers over and over and over, but all they did was mock. All they did was ridicule. There comes a time when judgment is around the corner. And God said in Psalm 81 in verse 13, "Oh, that my people had hearkened unto me, and Israel had walked in my ways." They did not, and so he grieved for that. They continued in their rebellion against him. So if you look in verse 6 of Isaiah chapter 1, God says, "From the sole of the foot, even to the head, there is no soundness in it, but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. They have not been closed, neither bound up, neither mollified with ointment." Now, what he's doing is this. He's going to show us the harvest of rebellious children. In fact, he's going to show us this in two ways. Number one, in the picture of a sick, beaten man. And number two, of how that relates to the nation. You know, I've stated many times that most people are willing and desirous and even eager to sow their wild oats. They love the sin. They love the pleasures of the flesh and the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes. The only problem is they're willing and eager to sow those wild oats, but they always want to leave before the harvest matures. And it doesn't work like that. If you really want to know why people are so wicked and so evil, the Apostle Paul explains that in Romans 3 and verse 18 when he says there is no fear of God before their eyes. In other words, when an individual does not fear God, he does not fear to disobey him and dishonor him and disrespect him. So the problem then of sowing our wild oats and doing that which is wicked and ungodly is that we always reap exactly that which we sow. That's why God said in Galatians 6, 7, and 8, "Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. He that soweth to the flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. He that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting." Now, I want you to look at verse 6 and 7 again. Because he says in verse 6, "From the sole of the foot even to the head, there is no soundness in it, but wounds, bruises, and putrefying sores. They have not been closed, neither bound up, neither mollified with ointment." Now look at verse 7. "Your country is desolate. Your cities are burned with fire. Your land strangers devoured in your presence. And it is desolate as overthrown by strangers." So here the resemblance between a man that was sick, severely beaten, wounded, and entirely livid and sore, and a land perfectly desolate, destroyed, and devoured is here given to us as a picture of the harvest of rebellious children. Now, when God says to Judah and Jerusalem, "Your country is desolate," it is a Hebrew expression that is exceedingly emphatic, which literally means this: your country is perfectly desolate, destroyed, and devoured. In other words, it's a country that is completely and totally in ruins. May I point out that here is a perfect picture and a perfect illustration of Romans chapter 14 and verse 7, where the Word of God says, "For none of us liveth unto himself, and no man dieth unto himself." So what God is telling us in Isaiah chapter 1, it is the rebellious children that basically destroyed the country. You see, most people think, well, look, it's my sin. Sin doesn't affect anybody but me. And usually when you try to reprove or rebuke or exhort someone who's in their sin, they will say this: "It's my business, butt out. It's my life. Leave me alone. And what they fail to understand is this. Their sin always affects more than themselves. It affects their family. It affects their church. It affects their society. And eventually, it's going to affect the nation itself. You stop and ask, did Adam's sin just affect himself? And the answer is no. Did the sins of those antediluvians, that is, those people who lived before the flood, only affect themselves? No. Did the sins of the people in Sodom and Gomorrah just simply affect them? No. God not only destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, but the cities of the plain as well. What about the sins of Jacob? Did the sins of Jacob just affect himself? The answer is no. What about the sins of Levi and Simeon? No, the truth of the matter is this. Our sins always affect the lives of others. No one ever escapes the destruction and the devastation of sin. Now, I told you at the beginning of this message that there is an application and an implication that we can derive from Isaiah chapter 1. For instance, if in America we think for 1 minute that somehow we are going to escape the harvest that we have sown, we need to think again. If we think that the sin of legalized murder through abortion and the sin of legalized fornication through sodomy and gay marriage, and the overlooking of adultery and fornication, as well as the continued theft and fraud and deceit of the Federal Reserve System and the fractional reserve banking system, and the political sins of socialism and communism and Marxism, and the overall idolatry of America, if we think for some way that we're going to escape the just wrath and punishment of God for those sins, we better read Isaiah chapter 1 all over again. Individual sins always break out into societal sins, and societal sins always break out in national sins. It's like God said in Hosea 8 and verse 7, they have sown the wind, and they shall reap the whirlwind. So unless there is individual repentance, which leads to familial repentance, which leads to ecclesiastical repentance, which ultimately would lead to national repentance, unless there is that, then like Isaiah chapter 1, all we can expect is the righteous judgment of God. Why? Because God is not mocked. You see, we are not only going to be receiving judgment, we are already under judgment. And the truth of the matter is this. The more we refuse to acknowledge it, the more we refuse to repent and confess and turn from our sins, the more intense, the more frequent, and the more severe the judgment will come. All you have to do is read Amos chapter 4, verses 6 through 13. God would send one judgment, they would fail to repent. God would send another judgment, they would still fail to repent. Then God would send another judgment over and over, and with each judgment, there was an increasing of intensity and severity. Obviously, they did not hear, they did not answer, they did not turn. You look around our country today, we have floods and droughts, and by the way, there was an article the other day that said that drought is now affecting 14 states in this country. Many individuals that work in the agricultural sector have totally lost their crops. So we have floods, we have droughts, we have hurricanes, we have tornadoes, we have plagues, we have pestilences, we have famines, and these are just some of God's judgments. There's a passage in Ezekiel chapter 14 and verse 21. When God is going to send against Jerusalem His judgment, He says this, "For thus saith the Lord God, how much more when I send my four sore judgments upon Jerusalem, the sword and the famine and the noisome beast and the pestilence to cut off from it man and beast." You know, it may surprise you to understand that God has an arsenal. God has an armory. God has many weapons for which he can use to destroy a nation. In fact, in Jeremiah 50 and verse 25, we read this: "The Lord hath opened his armory and hath brought forth the weapons of his indignation, for this is the work of the Lord in the land of the Chaldees." The Lord hath opened his armory and has brought forth the weapons of his indignation. Wow. Do you think that God will not judge sin? Do you think that God will not judge our sin? Do you think that somehow America shall escape the judgment of God? Let me point something out. The very faithfulness of God is at stake. The very faithfulness of God. I want you to hold Isaiah 1, but look in Isaiah 11 and verse 5. Isaiah 11 and verse 5. Here we're reading about the Messiah. And the Bible says this: "And righteousness shall be the girdle of his loins, and faithfulness the girdle of his reins." Now the reins speak of the heart. So the very heart of our sovereign God is the heart of faithfulness. He is the faithful God. Now, let me show you how that works out in light of Isaiah 1. I want you to hold Isaiah 1, but look in your Bibles to the book of Deuteronomy chapter 7. And let's begin reading there with verse 9. Deuteronomy chapter 7, fifth book in the Old Testament. Deuteronomy chapter 7. And look, if you would please, beginning there with verse 9. And I want you to note the word faithful in relation to God here. Deuteronomy 7, verse 9. "Know therefore that the Lord thy God, he is God, the faithful God, who keepeth covenant and mercy with them that love him, and keep his commandments to 1,000 generations." Now watch. "And repayeth them that hate him to their face to destroy them. He will not be slack to him that hateth him. He will repay him to his face." Now I want you to note that God is designated in verse 9 as the faithful God. May I ask you, in what area is God faithful? And the answer is, he's faithful in each and every area. He is faithful in all areas. So in verse 9, the Bible teaches us that God is faithful to his covenant in keeping mercy to those who love and obey him. But when you get to verse 10 teaches us that God is faithful to judge and destroy those that disobey him and hate him. And notice, if you would, this phrase in verse 10: "He will not be slack to him that hateth him." Simply stated, God is not going to cut anyone any slack. And God is not going to be slack in judging his enemies. He will go ahead and destroy them. God is equally faithful in sending his judgment as he is in sending grace and mercy. He is the faithful God. God is faithful in disciplining and chastening even his own children. God does not fail. As parents, many times we threaten to discipline our children, but we never do it. We fail to follow through. But God is not like that. David said in Psalm 119 and verse 75, "I know, O Lord, that thy judgments are right, and in thy faithfulness thou hast afflicted me." It's the very faithfulness of God that guarantees not only God's mercy and grace, but also guarantees his judgment as well. Now, if you'll go back to Isaiah chapter 1 and verse 7, I want you to look at what God says. Isaiah 1 and verse 7. "Your country is desolate. Your cities are burned with fire. Your land, strangers devoured in your presence. And it is desolate as overthrown by strangers." Now, I want you to consider some verses with me. In fact, if you would turn with me very quickly, first of all, to the book of Leviticus. And then we're going to the book of Deuteronomy. Just very quickly, I want you to understand what is happening in verse 7. So let's go back to the book of Leviticus, chapter 26. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus. Leviticus 26. And let's begin with verse 22. Leviticus 26 and verse 22. Look what God says. He's pronouncing his curses upon a disobedient people. He says, I will also send wild beasts among you, which shall rob you of your children and destroy your cattle and make you few in number, and your highways shall be desolate. Skip down, if you would, to verse 33. Now he tells them, and I will scatter you among the heathen and will draw out a sword after you, and your land shall be desolate and your cities waste. Skip down to verse 43. The land also shall be left of them and shall enjoy her Sabbaths while she lieth desolate without them, and they shall accept of the punishment of their iniquity, because even because they despised my judgments and because their soul abhorred my statutes. If you would turn over to the book of Deuteronomy 28. Deuteronomy 28. I want you to note how God is saying, this is what is going to happen to you when you disobey me, when you violate the covenant and violate my law. Look in Deuteronomy 28, beginning there with verse 49. Deuteronomy 28, verse 49. If I had time to read all of Deuteronomy 28, it would surprise you, because God is telling him exactly what is going to happen. Deuteronomy 28, verse 49. The Lord shall bring a nation against thee from afar, from the end of the earth, as swift as the eagle flieth, a nation whose tongue thou shalt not understand, a nation of fierce countenance, which shall not regard the person of the old, nor show favor to the young. And he shall eat the fruit of thy cattle, and the fruit of thy land, until thou be destroyed, which also shall not leave thee either corn, wine, or oil, or the increase of thy kind, or flocks or sheep, until he have destroyed thee. And he shall besiege thee in all thy gates, until thy high and fenced walls come down, wherein thou trustest throughout all the land. And he shall besiege thee in all thy gates throughout all the land, which the Lord thy God hath given thee. So God is saying, look, here is a picture of entire destruction and desolation that's going to befall your land, your cities, because of your rebellion. Let me just read to you from the book of Micah, chapter 6, verses 14 through 16. Still the same thought. Thou shalt eat, but not be satisfied, and thy casting down shall be in the midst of thee, and thou shalt take hold, but thou shalt not deliver, and that which thou deliverest will I give up to the sword. Thou shalt sow, but thou shalt not reap. And thou shalt tread the olives, but thou shalt not anoint thyself with oil. And sweet wine, but thou shalt not drink wine. For the statutes of Omri, who was the father of Ahab, for the statutes of Omri are kept, and all the works of the house of Ahab, and you walk in their counsels, that is, in their statutes, that I should make thee a desolation, and the inhabitants thereof a hissing. Therefore you shall bear the reproach of my people. Now, I want you to note what God has done. God has faithfully warned. God has faithfully described the judgment that would befall a rebellious people. And when they refused to hear his word and refused to repent, he faithfully sent that judgment. We're told in Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 18 that it is impossible for God to lie. That is true. But let me point something else out. It is also impossible for God to fail. And he said in Isaiah 46 and verse 10, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure. So whatever God decrees and determines to be done, it shall be done. He will not lie, and he will not fail. Now, I want you to go back to Isaiah 1 and look at verse 7. Because here's something that is particularly distressing, or at least it should be. Look in Isaiah 1 and verse 7. He gives you a parallel between a man that is sick and beaten and bruised and left for dead in verse 6. And then he tells you this is what your country's like, or it's going to be like with his judgment. Your country is desolate. Your cities are burned with fire. Your land, strangers devoured in your presence. And it is desolate as overthrown by strangers. Now, there's one part of this judgment that God pronounced against Israel that I want to particularly emphasize. And it is particularly distressing, and I might also add, it is particularly applicable to our situation in America. He says in verse 7, your land, strangers devoured in your presence. It is desolate as overthrown by strangers. Now the word stranger in the Hebrew is the word zur, which literally means a stranger, a foreigner, an enemy. And it also refers to a prostitute. Now, look if you would, please, in the book of Proverbs, chapter 2. The book of Proverbs, chapter 2. And notice, if you would, please, beginning there with verse 16. Proverbs 2 and verse 16. Proverbs 2, verse 16. Look what God says. To deliver thee from the strange woman, even from the stranger which flattereth with her words. So a harlot is referred to then as a strange woman. Throughout all the Bible, a harlot is referred to as a stranger. Do you remember Jephthah? Jephthah was cast out from the family. Why? Because in Jephthah 11, in Judges 11, in verse 2, we read this. And Gilead's wife bare him his sons, and his wife's sons grew up, and they thrust out Jephthah from them and said, thou shalt not inherit in our father's house, for thou art the son of a strange woman. So, very obviously then, here was a strange woman that Gilead had had Jephthah by. So the family then basically cast him out. Whenever you read the word stranger in the Bible, it refers then to an enemy, to a foreigner, someone who is not of the family, someone who is not of the kindred, someone who is not of the nation. In fact, in Exodus chapter 30, in verse 33, you remember there was a holy anointing oil that was made only for the priest. And do you realize that God said this, whosoever compoundeth any like it, or whosoever putteth any of it upon a stranger, shall be cut off from his people. In other words, death, to use the holy anointing oil upon a stranger. Do you realize that part of the curse and the judgment of God upon the wicked is that strangers will devour his goods? In Psalm 109, verse 11, we read this, let the extortioner catch all that he hath, and let the stranger spoil his labor. The stranger, again, is someone who's not of the family, not of the kindred, not of the nation. Now, let me just point out several passages for your consideration, and I want you to listen and pick up on the word stranger. For instance, if we would turn in our Bibles very quickly to the book of Ezekiel. Right after the book of Jeremiah, Lamentations, you have Ezekiel. Look in Ezekiel 11 and verse 9. Ezekiel 11. And notice, if you would please, verse 9. Ezekiel 11 and verse 9. Look what God says. And I will bring you out of the midst thereof and deliver you into the hands of strangers, and I will execute judgments upon you. I'll deliver you in the hands of strangers. Look, if you would, in the book of Ezekiel chapter 28 and verse 10. Ezekiel 28 and verse 10. In this passage, God says this, Thou shalt die the deaths of the uncircumcised by the hand of strangers. For I have spoken it, saith the Lord God. Look in Ezekiel 30 and verse 12. Ezekiel 30 and verse 12. God says, and I will make the rivers dry, and sell the land into the hand of the wicked, and I will make the land waste and all that is therein by the hand of strangers. I, the Lord, have spoken it. Let me just quote two other verses. In Hosea 7 and verse 9, God says this concerning Israel. Strangers have devoured his strength, and he knoweth it not. Yea, gray hairs are here and there upon him, yet he knoweth it not. But notice what he said. Strangers have devoured his strength. Then in Hosea 8 and verse 7, he says this. They have sown the wind, they shall reap the whirlwind. It hath no stalk, the bud shall yield no meal. If so it yield, strangers shall swallow it up. Now listen. Strangers are foreign enemies that invade the land and eat up its resources, destroy its productivity, confiscate, use, and abuse the inhabitants, and could care absolutely nothing about the land. When strangers come in a land, the only thing they can consider is getting what they can get, taking what they can take, and destroying whatever is left. The attitude of a stranger is this: if I can have it, no one can. I'll destroy it. I do want you to turn in your Bibles to the book of Judges, chapter 6. I want to show you a wonderful biblical statement concerning this truth. Look in the book of Judges, chapter 6. And you'll read about the Midianites. Judges, chapter 6. And let's begin reading with verse 1. Judges, chapter 6, verse 1. And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord delivered them in the hand of Midian 7 years. And the hand of Midian prevailed against Israel, and because of the Midianites, the children of Israel made them the dens, which are in the mountains and caves and strongholds. And so it was when Israel had sown that the Midianites came up, and the Amalekites, and the children of the east, even they came up against them. Now look what happens. Look what the strangers do to the land. And they encamped against them and destroyed the increase of the earth till thou come unto Gaza, and left no sustenance for Israel, neither sheep nor ox nor ass. For they came up with their cattle and their tents, and they came as grasshoppers for multitude, for both they and their camels were without number, and they entered into the land to destroy it. And Israel was greatly impoverished because of the Midianites. What did they do? They literally destroyed the land. Now, I want you to go back to Isaiah chapter 1. I want you to look at verse 7. I want you to think with me about America. I want you to see if the judgment that God applied to Judah and Jerusalem is not happening in our own land because of our sin and our rebellion. But look in Isaiah 1 and verse 7. Your country is desolate. Your cities are burned with fire. Your land, strangers devoured in your presence. And it is desolate as overthrown. Notice, by strangers. Now, here's an extremely agitating and calamitous situation. Look at it again in verse 7. Your country is desolate. Your cities are burned with fire. Your land, strangers devour it in your presence. You can see it, but you can't stop it. You can see it, but you can't hinder it. You can see it, but you can't do anything about it. You just simply watch your country, your society, your home destroyed by strangers. Now, undoubtedly, Isaiah 1 and verse 7 referred to the invading Babylonian army. Because they were strangers, they were the enemy, they were the foreigners, and they came in to absolutely destroy. You can read for yourself in the book of Jeremiah and in the book of Lamentations what they did to Jerusalem. How they broke down the wall, how they burned the temple, they destroyed the city, they murdered the people, they carried some away into captivity, and they literally pillaged and ruined absolutely everything. But have you understood that it is possible for strangers to devour your country without a war? Have you considered that it's possible for strangers to make your land desolate without a war? Some of you have seen, if you have not, I would urge you to look at the pictures. They're all over the internet of what the illegals have done in Southern California and in Southern Arizona. You're talking about a trashed country. You're talking about filth. You're talking about murder and mayhem. Even the federal government put up a sign warning the people of Arizona not to go into the southern part of Arizona simply because of the illegal immigrants who are destroying and murdering and killing everything and everybody they can find. It's amazing. Have you seen, have you looked at the pictures of Detroit, Michigan? Go on the internet. And I want you to look at the cities in Michigan, and especially Detroit. And I want you to look at the buildings and the towns. How everything is absolutely desolate. In fact, I just got an email. And you can click on the link and you can do it and hear for your own self that Michigan now is sending out food applications in English, in Spanish, and in Aramaic. In fact, they now have, you know, Press 2 for English. Now they have Press 3 for Aramaic. Because there are so many Muslims that have basically taken over Michigan. I never will forget when Alice and I were driving through and saw this humongous mosque right by the interstate a number of years back. And you stop and think, how in the world could something like that happen in supposedly a Christian land? You say, oh, we're tolerant. You think they're tolerant? You try to build a church over in Iraq or Iran. No. They kill Christians there. The point I'm trying to make is this. Strangers are devouring our land in our presence. Just look what one illegal immigrant has done to the White House and to the country. I'm just simply pointing out, look, if you would, and I have done so, at the foreign nationals that are in our own government that have dual citizenships. Israelis, Muslims. Everyone now knows Congressman Wiener's wife. Ah, do you realize she's a Muslim? She is exceedingly close to Hillary Clinton. Do you realize her mother and her brother are tied to the militant Muslim Brotherhood? And here's a Muslim that's working with the Secretary of State who is now privy to state secrets. All I'm trying to show you is this. We have multinational people with dual citizenships, and they're more loyal to a foreign government than they are to our government. They're more loyal to a foreign country than they are our country. I hope you realize that the state of Texas just executed a Mexican for murder and rape. The Washington, D.C., tried to get the state of Texas to pardon him, and the state of Texas did not. He should have been executed. But do you realize he was in this country for 15 years? And you know what his last words were right before he died? Viva Mexico. He was more concerned with Mexico than he was with America. You see, here's what's happening, folks. Our country is being destroyed before our eyes. And the sad thing is, we're absolutely helpless. All we can do is sit back and watch with horrified and shocked expressions while our constitutional liberties and freedom are slowly and gradually being destroyed and taken from us. What God said to Judah and Jerusalem through Isaiah, in Isaiah 1 and verse 7, is happening here in this country. We've lost control of our lives. We've lost control of our families. We've lost control of our churches. We've lost control of our states, and we've lost control of the nation. Strangers, those who are enemies to the faith of Jesus Christ, and those who are enemies to the foundation upon which this country was built, Christianity, strangers who are opposed to our Constitution, seek our destruction and our overthrow. And the truth of the matter is this, folks, unless God supernaturally and sovereignly intervenes, all we can do is sit back and watch it. Now, I want to ask this question and try to answer it. Since God sent this judgment upon Judah and Jerusalem, how are they left? Look in verse 8. Here's what he says. And the daughter of Zion is left as a cottage in a vineyard, as a lodge in a garden of cucumbers, as a besieged city. You say, I don't understand that verse. Well, let me give you an explanation of it by giving you a quote from Matthew Henry. I want you to listen to what Matthew Henry said upon verse 8. Jerusalem itself, which was as the daughter of Zion, the temple built on Zion was a mother, a nursing mother to Jerusalem, or Zion itself, the holy mountain, which had been dear to God as a daughter, was now lost, deserted, and exposed as a cottage in a vineyard, which when the vintage is over, nobody dwells in it or takes care of it, and looks as mean and despicable as a lodge or a hut in a garden of cucumbers. And every person is afraid of coming near it and solicitous to remove its effects out of it as if it were a besieged city. Now listen to what he says. National impiety and immorality bring national destruction. Canaan, the glory of all the lands, Mount Zion, the joy of the whole earth, both became a reproach and a ruin, and sin made them so. It is the great mischief maker. So here, the wonderful, glorious Jerusalem, the city of David, is left as a cottage in a garden of cucumbers. It's absolutely desolate. You know, America has just about come like that. America, the beautiful, basically has become America the ugly. The land of the free has become the land of the serf and servant and slave. And the land of the brave has basically become the land of the cowards and wimps and apathetic and lethargic couch potatoes who refuse to stand for righteousness, truth, or liberty, or anything. And we sit back and allow it all to happen. That's what he said in verse 7. Your country, strangers devour it in your presence. Well, you ask, what was the ultimate end of Judah and Jerusalem? What will be the ultimate end of America unless there's repentance? Well, look in verse 9. Except the Lord of hosts had left unto us a very small remnant, we should have been as Sodom, and we should have been made like unto Gomorrah. What did God do in Sodom and Gomorrah? He sent fire and brimstone and destroyed them. Only Lot and his two daughters actually got out. Everyone else was totally wiped off the face of the earth. Now, look if you would, Isaiah chapter 1, verse 9, except the Lord of hosts had left unto us a very small remnant. Those who do escape, escape only by the grace of God. And unless God has mercy upon us, we should be like Sodom and Gomorrah. Now let me make just a couple of applications. The first one is this. The most awful judgment that God can bring upon any people is when He no longer speaks to them or disciplines them. What would you think as a child if your father never spoke to you and never disciplined you? He just left you alone. You'd think, boy, that's an unusual father. But may I point out, when God refuses to speak to us and refuses to discipline us, He's leaving us in our own incorrigibility. He's leaving us in our own rebellion to the day of judgment. What does He say in Revelation 22 and verse 11? He that is unjust, let him be unjust still. He that is filthy, let him be filthy still. In other words, when God is ready to destroy a people, He's silent toward them. And when God refuses to speak, there's nothing but judgment. The second application is this. The evidence of a nation under the extreme and severe judgment of God, and the evidence of a nation about to be destroyed by God, is when the people of that nation are made worse by the things or by the methods which God would use to make them better. It's just like He said back in verse 5, why should you be stricken anymore? You will revolt more and more. In other words, discipline no longer works. All discipline does is makes you more rebellious. You know what the Bible says in Romans 2, verses 4 through 6? He says, or despisest thou the riches of His goodness and forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance? But, He says, after thy hardness and impenitent heart, thou treasurest up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath, and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to every man according to his deeds. The goodness of God, the grace of God, the mercy of God should make us better. The discipline of God should make us better. But when we fail to respond to discipline and the goodness and the grace of God, the only thing left is judgment. And then He said in verse 9, except the Lord of the hosts had left unto us a very small remnant. Here's where we can rejoice. Because God will never leave Himself without witness. God will always have His elect. He will always have His remnant. He will always have His 7,000 that have never bowed the knee to Baal. And God will spare those who will be faithful unto Him. You know what we should do? We should do like some of the Old Testament prophets and some of the New Testament apostles. We should look back and say, wow, God was so good to us. God delivered us. We need to glory in God's deliverance. We need to glory in the fact that what He has done in time past, He may do again now. And what did our Lord say? Turn ye, turn ye, turn ye, for why will you die? That's true of individuals. It's true of families. It's true of society. It's true of nations. Our response should be one of repentance and faith. The harvest of rebellious children is awful. I don't know about you, but I don't want that kind of harvest in my life, or in my family, or in my church, or in my nation. And if we don't want it, we need to repent. Do you remember, as wicked as Sodom and Gomorrah were, God was willing to spare Sodom and Gomorrah if He found what? 10 righteous people. And there's far more than 10 in this room. What can you do? Be as holy and as godly and as obedient and as righteous as you can be by the grace of God. Father, in the name of Jesus Christ, we bow to Thee this day. We are so thankful that You are on the throne and You are our sovereign God. And we bow to Thee this day. Father, we are in a desperate situation in our nation. And strangers are indeed devouring our land before our eyes, and we're seemingly helpless. Help us, Lord, to know what to do and where to turn. And help us, Heavenly Father, above all, to turn to Thee and to be obedient. And we commit ourselves unto Thee and ask, Father, Your blessings, not only upon the preached word, but upon the fellowship meal and upon the celebration that follows. In the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, we ask and pray. Amen. Amen.
This program was produced by Dominion Ministry. For more information about Pastor Weaver's sermons, you may contact Dominion Ministry by mail at 7400 Abercorn, that's Abercorn Street, Suite 705, PMB 175, Savannah, Georgia 31406, or give us a call at 912-925-0995. You can also visit our website at www.dominionministry.com.